Because it happens to all of us. That is the nature of life. If you haven't heard me say it yet, you get to hear me say it now. God never promised us an easy life, right? In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, right? He said it. You're going to have trouble in this life. He says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that, for me, that takes faith, right? And that's what Jim was talking about, and that is going to be what I talk about today as well, is the importance of walking by faith, because we're working through this series, through this little chunk of the book of Hebrews, and talking about living life for God, living a life that points to Jesus, living a life that brings Him honor. And one of the ways that we do that is we walk by faith. We live by faith. And it's this is not some, again, some out there metaphysical, philosophical concept. This is real life stuff. When we talk about walking by faith, we're talking about day by day we need to walk by faith. You guys have asked me several times over the last month or so to get up and share the story about how Molly and I and our kids ended up here in Waldport. And to be honest, a big part of that has been walking by faith. Because we were at the time that we decided to move, we were living in Las Vegas. Things were going well. I was pastoring a church. Molly and I were also teaching at a school there. And we found out that Molly's dad was very ill and was kind of reaching some of those end-of-life situations. And we felt, especially Molly felt, of course, because it's her dad, felt like we needed to be closer to them. And so we decided, between the two of us, we prayed about it and decided we needed to move to Oregon. Now, apart from Molly's family, we knew nobody in Oregon. All right? We didn't have a great deal of savings set up so that we could afford a move. We just needed to move. We didn't have jobs set up in Oregon. Now listen. My entire life, I've moved around quite a bit, as you guys kind of know. Every time I've moved, I've had a plan for getting there. I've had a plan for how the move was going to go. I've had a job in place. I've had housing in place. It's all been, I've worked to set all of that up. This move was the exact opposite of that. We had no plan for how we were going to get our stuff from Las Vegas to Oregon. We had no plan for where in Oregon we were going to land. I don't know if you've noticed, it's a rather large state. We had no idea where we would find jobs or how we would get paid or how we would make this thing work. All we knew was we needed to get to Oregon to be closer to Molly's family so that we could give them help. And so what did we do? We began to pray about it. We trusted God for it. We trusted God that He was going to provide everything that we were going to need. And you know what? It was scary. Why? Because we're human beings, right? It shouldn't have been scary because we knew that God had a plan. We knew that God had it under control. We knew that God was going to provide, but we didn't know what that was going to look like. We couldn't see it. We couldn't touch it. We couldn't taste it. We didn't know. We had questions, so it was scary, but we had faith that God was going to take care of it. And so as we got closer and closer to that date that we were going to pull out of our driveway in Las Vegas and start heading toward Oregon, we had faith that God was going to take care of it. And guess what happened? He provided a moving company for us. He provided the financing for that move to be made possible. He provided the opportunity for that time period while we were looking for work and looking for jobs and looking for housing. He provided the opportunity for us to stay with Molly's mom and give her some of the help that she needed more directly for those first 3 or 4 weeks that we were here in the state. Then while we were staying there, he provided Molly with a job first up in Siletz. And so we knew, okay, we need to live somewhere close-ish to Siletz. I know, you guys are like, Waldport's way far from Siletz. I get it. But when we lived in Pennsylvania, Molly was driving farther than that to her school every day. So it's not as big of a deal as it may sound. And we prayed and we prayed about, where do we live and where do I find a job and all of those kinds of things. And God provided a house here in Waldport. And we prayed and prayed about finding a church, and God provided us a church here. And God provided finally a job for me as well. And God has taken such good care of us as we have trusted Him, as we have walked by faith. And so we can say with Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, we don't always see what's coming. We don't always see how it's going to work out. We don't always see how God's going to do it. But we trust that God is going to fulfill His promises. When He says that He's going to provide for us, we trust that He provides for us. When He says that He loves us, we can believe that He loves us. When He promises to do things for us, we can promise that He's going to fulfill, we can trust that He's going to fulfill that promise. And that faith that follows God, that faith that trusts Him, that faith that obeys Him, that takes Him at His word, that believes in His promises, is what we're talking about today. So if you will, look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So today I want us, as we look through this passage of Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, I want us to see four truths about walking by faith. Because the truth is that everybody in this world, whether we realize it or not, everybody in this world is living by faith. Just for example, all of us got up this morning And most of us probably went to the coffee maker, right? And we put the grounds in, or we put the K-cup in, and we pushed the button. And what? We pushed that button believing, having faith, that the coffee maker was going to make the coffee, right? And after you were all energized by your coffee and fed by your breakfast and dressed and ready and all of that, you went outside of your house. Now, you may have locked your door, but you left your house by faith, knowing that it was going to still be there when you got home, right? You got in your car. You either turned a key or pushed a button, believing, having faith, that your car was going to turn on. This isn't something that just church folks do, is it? You drive down the road having faith that nobody's going to come shooting out of a dark alley and crash into your car. You parked your car here at the church, and you walked into this building having faith that the architect drew up good plans. That the men and maybe women who built this building did a good job. We all have faith. Whether we're believers or not, the issue is, who do we put our faith in? Right? And those of us who are believers in Christ, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have put our faith in the living God. We believe that He is who He's revealed Himself to be, both in Scripture and in history and throughout the world. We believe that God is God, that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sins, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead, and that He then ascended into heaven. And one day He will return. We've put our faith in Him. We have trusted in Him. And now we live our lives for Him. And so I want us to see these four truths about faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. First is, we need to understand the meaning of faith. The meaning of faith. We see it in verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen." Again, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. The writer of Hebrews here doesn't give a direct definition of faith, But he uses what the Old Testament used, which is called a parallelism. He makes two very similar statements to bring out some characteristics of what faith is. He says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. He's, again, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, he's writing to Hebrew Christians. He's writing to people who have come out of Judaism and have placed their faith in Christ. And he's going to, in just a few verses, start to talk about some of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. He's going to talk about, we'll read today, about Abel and Enoch, and he's going to talk about Moses and Noah and Abraham, all of these people who lived by faith. And for each of them, their faith fit this description. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Faith is having such trust in God and who He is and what He's going to do, that those things that we cannot see are made real. In more physical, natural terms, it's kind of like we use our eyes to see the world around us, right? We understand that. And we understand, probably on a very basic scientific level, that The parts inside of our eye are interpreting the way light reflects off of the world around us and interprets that to our brain. Right? Anybody with any kind of a science knowledge know better than I do? Am I kind of getting that correct? And really, that's what faith does for us as believers. Faith, our faith in God, takes those spiritual truths that we find in God's Word and helps us to understand them and apply them and live by them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the real living hope that gives us definite assurance that God's Word is true and real. It's the way that we take our hope and make it something that's more than just hope. It's not just, you know, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's not just wishful thinking, but it is absolute confidence, knowing that what God says He's going to do. Because our faith isn't in the stuff of this world, because of the stuff of this world fails, right? Everything that you own is going to get old and break down. Every person that you know, in one way or another, as great as they may be, is going to fail. Ask my wife, right? She knows me better than anyone. She will tell you, I mess up all the time. God doesn't. He is perfect. He is perfect at keeping His promises. He's perfect at fulfilling His Word. And so we can have faith in Him. We can trust Him with every area, every aspect of our lives. We can have faith. So that, like what Jim said earlier to the children, is absolutely true. When we go through the storms of life, when we face difficult days, when we get that bad diagnosis, when we get that hard phone call, we can have faith. Because we have a great God. Because He tells us He loves us. He proves His love for us by sending His Son to die for us, by choosing to save us, right? We don't deserve salvation. We don't earn our salvation. He saves us by His grace, simply because of His love, because He is love. And so we can keep taking the next step. We can keep moving. Our souls aren't crushed under the weight of this world because we have faith. Again, not in this world, not in this stuff, not in ourselves, not in faith itself, but we have faith in God. It puzzles me sometimes as I look around and I see things that people put up in different places. You see signs that just say faith these days, don't you? You ever see those? I'm pretty sure they all come from Hobby Lobby because that's the only place I ever see that sells them. And I wonder, what do you mean? Because so many people just want to believe in faith. Faith in faith gets you nothing. Faith in nothing gets you disappointed. Faith in people gets you disappointed. But faith in God never fails. We can have faith in Him. And we see that as I'm going to give you a little homework assignment, okay? Because I can't do the entire chapter. And Pastor Mike hasn't given me enough weeks to go through the entire chapter. So this week, read chapter 11, right? Do that as your devotional this week. Read through a little bit each day. Read through one or two or three of these heroes of the faith that we find here in chapter 11, because these Old Testament saints, they trusted in God in some hard times, right? Think about, just off the top of my head, Noah. Noah is living his life, and it tells us that he's living for God. But as far as we know, Noah isn't a shipbuilder by trade. And yet God comes to him and says, Noah, I need you to build me a boat. And what does Noah say? He says, okay. He says, because God says, I'm going to flood the earth. Can we deal with for a second the probability that Noah had never even seen rain? Noah was clearly not from Oregon. Noah had never seen it rain because, as far as we know, and a lot of biblical scholars will tell you this, as far as we know, it had not rained before the flood. Well, what it says is that waters rose up from the earth, is how things were watered before the flood. And so Noah had never seen it rain, but he believed God when God said, I need you to build me a boat because I'm about to flood the earth. And so Noah said, yes. He was obedient to God, even when it didn't make sense. And by the way, how do you think Noah's neighbors felt with a big boat going up in their next door neighbor's yard? How would your neighbors feel? It would be hard to get into my neighborhood if there were an ark in my yard. My neighbors would not be happy. They'd call the landlord. Noah's neighbors, you remember, made fun of him, gave him a hard time, persecuted him while he was building that boat. And yet Noah carried on. He went on by faith, doing what God had told him to do, living the life that God had told him to live. And for us, it ought to be the same. As we read God's word and read its instructions for us, living by faith for us means that we are obedient to God's word. That we truly believe that this is God's word, by the way. Right? Isn't that a huge step? Coming to accept that this is the word of God. It's not just some book. It's not something that was just put together over thousands of years, a long time ago, and is now outdated and doesn't have anything for us, because that's what the world is going to tell us. I think I told this story. I told part of it. The teacher in my classroom where I work a couple of weeks ago, she does a trivia fact every week. And a couple of weeks ago, one of her trivia facts for the day was that the Bible is the most stolen book in the world. More people steal Bibles than any other book. And, you know, of course, my thought was, well, they need it, clearly. But then one of the kids, kind of half under his breath, said, well, who would want a Bible? And of course, the answer is, we all need the Bible. It's God's word. Of course, that little boy doesn't understand yet, hasn't heard probably yet, that the Bible is God's word. But we know this is God's word for us. That it reveals more clearly than anything else who God is and what He's like. I mean, you know, we all can go and look out at the river and the mountains and think, yes, there's a God and He's a creator and clearly He loves us because He's given us this beauty. But this teaches us far more about God than just looking at nature ever could. We need His word to understand Him and to understand who He is. And we need to believe it and act on it. And so we need to have faith in God. We live by faith. And through this passage, we understand the meaning of faith. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Second, faith teaches us God's truth. And we've been talking about that for a second, but I want to see more in verse 3 that faith teaches us God's truth. It says in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." The writer of Hebrews is already beginning his walk through the Old Testament, and he starts in Genesis chapter 1, right? If you want to flip over there with me. It's always hard to get that first page, right? There we go. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening and there was a morning, one day." By faith, we understand that God created everything, and that he did it not by using tools, not by gathering supplies. God didn't need to go to Home Depot to create everything. God created everything out of nothing just by speaking it into existence. That's what it says here, which I don't know about you, but to me, that's pretty amazing, right? Because there is nothing that you and I can do where we just speak something into existence. We've come so far along in our technology, right? Here we are in the year 2024, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. We've got robots doing things and writing papers for kids and running the world, and pretty soon, I don't know what we're going to do because robots are going to be taking over everything. But we feel pretty good because we can now, if we set our house up just right with just the right technology, you can walk into your house and say, "Let there be light," and your lights come on. But did you make those light bulbs with just your words? No, you didn't. Did you make those computers that make that work with just your words? No, you didn't. When God said, "Let there be light," there were no light bulbs around. Just in the verses right before that, it said that there was nothing, that the earth was formless and void. You know what that means? That means there's nothing there. Formless, it has no shape. Void, it's empty. And God speaks, and light happens. Amazing. Amazing. Now, even back in Bible times, right? The writer of Hebrews here says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." We have to accept that by faith. Why? Because none of us were there. None of the writer of Hebrews' friends were there. None of Moses' friends were there. None of anybody else was there. Man hadn't been created yet. But by faith, we believe that God spoke and it happened. Now, of course, several hundred years ago, people came along and they wanted to get God out of everything. And so they tried to come up with theories as to why there is anything. Right? And if you study the history of science, there were several of those theories that happened before we got to what we have now, which, of course, we refer to as the Big Bang Theory. And I know most of us who are here as believers, we disbelieve that as much as they disbelieve in God's literal six-day creation. But they push that agenda and push that idea and push that theory and teach it in all the science classes and ridicule anyone who would deny it or ridicule anyone who would doubt it and tell you, you've got to believe this. You've got to believe it. It's science. You have to believe the science. Can I tell you? None of them were there either. It's just a theory too. And they even have come up with, you know, how to tell that the Big Bang happened, because you can look at the stuff in space and you can see that it's moving and it's all moving apart at a certain rate. And then they built this telescope that just went into service about a year ago. And this telescope, they've used it to measure the actual rate of things moving apart in the universe, and it doesn't fit their equations. And they're all saying, well, what do we do now? It doesn't fit our theory. And for you and I as believers, we say, we know. Because God did it. God made it. God spoke it into existence and it happened. Just the way he planned. Just the way he designed it. And I think it's very well possible that we'll never figure out exactly how he did it. Because how he did it was he spoke it. And that's all we need to know. He spoke into the void and light happened and earth happened and the ground separates from the water, and he speaks all of creation into existence. And we can know this is God's truth by faith. By faith. And I think it's good for us to study these things. I think it's good for us to study both creation and study what the world believes so that we can react and respond well and wisely to people who don't believe. It's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. It's an opportunity for us to say, hey, look into what God's word says. Maybe check that out as much as you check out all of these other theories that have fallen by the wayside because they don't match up with God's word. Because God's word is still there. Faith teaches us God's truth. But we also see in this passage, not only does faith teach us God's truth, but we worship God by faith. We worship God by faith. Look with me, if you will, at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith." We worship God by faith. It says that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. You guys remember this story. In fact, we can go back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at this story, if you will. Genesis chapter 4. And I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 so we get the full context. It says, "The man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'I have a male child. I have had a male child with the Lord's help.' She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Then he said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Sorry, I'm going to read the last of this, down to verse 16. "But Cain answered the Lord, 'My punishment is too great to bear, since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord replied to him, 'In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Going back to Hebrews 11, it tells us that by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Cain and Abel both, for whatever reason, decided to make an offering, make a sacrifice to God. Most likely, they had gotten this idea from Adam and Eve, their parents, right? Even though there was no law given at this point, it is most likely that when Adam and Eve first sinned, you'll remember that when they sinned, one of the things that God did was he took an animal and sacrificed it so that they could have clothes to be covered. And that really serves as a sign for us of the importance of a blood sacrifice to cover sin. A lot of biblical scholars will say this points to the idea of sacrifice. And this very sacrifice would have showed Adam and Eve, and maybe it's possible that God even spoke to Adam and Eve and told them that it was this kind of sacrifice that was needed to cover sin. And we can say that because that is the type of sacrifice for sin that God calls for throughout the Old Testament up until the time of Christ. All sacrifices for sin were blood sacrifices. Sacrifices of vegetables, of produce, were generally sacrifices of thanksgiving, were sacrifices of worship alone, but it was a blood sacrifice that was used to cover over a person's sin. And so a lot of scholars will say that the reason that Abel's sacrifice, his offering, was accepted was because his was a blood sacrifice offered in faith, trusting that that blood would be applied to his heart and his life. And that the reason that Cain's was not accepted was that he wasn't living, he wasn't sacrificing according to God's will, according to God's direction. And that what Cain was doing was he had decided that, well, I've got a bunch of vegetables, this ought to be good enough. Where God had said, had made it clear through Adam and Eve that just a vegetable sacrifice was not good enough. And so that Abel shows his faith in God, shows his trust in God for deliverance from sin by offering the type of sacrifice that God asked for. That makes sense to me. Right? Because God does want us to honor him, to worship him, to serve him according to his word, according to what he's told us to do, to live a life of holiness. And what is holiness? The word holy means set apart. It means dedicated to Him. It means living for Him. And that is what Abel was trying to do. He was showing his faith in God by offering the right type of sacrifice. Cain was showing a lack of faith in God by not offering the right type of sacrifice. And we see that in the world all the time. We see that in churches all the time, don't we? I know I've heard some of you talk about previous churches you've been to where the Bible isn't preached, where it's kind of just do whatever you want and God will bless it. And unfortunately, that is not the truth of God's Word. He wants us to live according to His Word. He wants us to live according to His promises. He wants us to live according to His directions. And so our lives ought to be lived for Him, following Him, praising Him, worshiping Him. Because as much as our worship is something we do and we come here and we sing songs and we call that worship, we call this a worship service, our lives ought to be worship. We ought to be living a life of worship. And I don't mean we ought to go out and be singing all the time. We've got to divorce the idea that worship is singing. We've got to divorce those two things. Because worship in the Bible is how we live our lives. And so let me ask you, how are you living your life? Are you really living a life that honors God? Are you really living a life that points to Christ? Are you living a life of holiness? A life set apart to Him? Because that's a whole different thing than showing up for an hour or two a week and singing a few songs and listening to someone talk for way too long. I saw a joke on Facebook I'll have to tell you about. It said that there's a fine line in a sermon between a sermon and a hostage situation. So I'm trying to thread that needle and walk that line. And cover the passage, really, is the goal. But it says here, by faith, Abel was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. God approved his gifts because they were gifts made by faith. The writer of Hebrews will go on to talk about Abraham. What the New Testament tells us about Abraham, and even the Old Testament tells us about Abraham, is that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's not that Abraham was a perfect man, it's his faith. The faith of Abraham. He trusted in God and God credited that to him as righteousness. We want to be holy. We want to worship God. We want to do so in a way that brings Him the greatest honor. Then we do that by faith. By faith that God will receive our worship. By faith that we're offering the kind of worship that His Word tells us to. We worship God by faith. And then finally about Abel, it says that even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. This refers back to that part of chapter 4 where God tells Cain that his brother's blood cries out to him from the ground. But it's not just that. It's not just that Abel continues to give testimony. It's things like this, that Abel's story is preserved in God's Word. It continues to speak to us of the importance of our worshiping by faith. We come here and we worship a God we cannot see, whom we have not met in person physically. And yet we come here and we worship him because he is the one true God who is worthy of all of our praise and worthy of all glory and worthy of all honor. And so we worship him by faith. We worship by faith. And then finally, we know God by faith. We know him by faith. I want to go back and pick up verse 2 and then hit verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 2, "For by it, it being faith, our ancestors won God's approval." It also said that about Abel in verse 4, and then in verses 5 and 6, "By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." If we go back to Genesis chapter 5, we see the story of Enoch. Enoch is one of those cool individuals who is just barely mentioned, but was really a biblical hero worth knowing about. The story of Enoch is in just verses 21 to 24 of Genesis chapter 5. And it says, "Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him." And that's it. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him. I had a seminary professor who said it in a way that I've always loved. He said that it's like Enoch and God walked together every day. And they enjoyed one another's company. Enoch loved the Lord and had faith in him and trusted him. And they enjoyed just walking together and talking together, kind of like Adam and God did back in the Garden of Eden. And Enoch and God walked along together. And one day, as they were walking, God looked to Enoch and he said, "You know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you come to my house today?" I love that. I love that idea. That idea of walking so closely with God and in such fellowship with God that, hey, it's not much farther. Let's just go to your house, Lord. And in some ways, that is what the end of life will be like for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. No matter what way that comes or what that looks like, one day this life will be over and the next moment we will wake up in God's presence. What an amazing, incredible, wonderful thought. I'm not quite 50, and I'm starting to wake up with little aches and pains. Right? You know how some of you know how it is. You wake up in the morning and you feel like you've been fighting all night, but you haven't. One day, all of that's going to be over. One of that, our creaky joints will all be solved, will all be healed. Everything, Scripture says, everything will be made new. What an amazing thing that we can trust in. We can trust in the fact that if we have done what Scripture says, which is repent and believe the gospel, repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we will one day spend eternity with God. We will get to see God face to face. We will get to meet Jesus. Now, I don't think you're going to want to worry about asking all those questions, right? Because we all have that list of things we're going to ask God about. I don't think you're going to care about it because you're going to be in heaven, right? All the cares of this world will be over. All the worries and the frustrations and the hurt feelings. Who cares? We're with Jesus. It's so much better. And we'll spend eternity worshiping him and praising him and knowing him And that's so much better than anything this world can offer. But Enoch walked with God and then he was not. It gives the implication here in the Hebrews passage. It says, he was not to be found because God took him away. It gives us the idea that people went looking for him. Right? That his neighbors came by, Enoch, are you there? He wasn't there. He couldn't be found because God took him home. Oh, one day, we'll get to meet Jesus. And if you know him, if you've trusted him, if he is the Lord of your life, you'll get to spend eternity in heaven with him. You know, that means something to me, right? Because that means that God loves us and doesn't just love us, but he likes us. I love my family, but after a couple of weeks, I'm ready for them to go home. God wants to spend eternity with us. And he's made it possible. And so you may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never come to that place where you've repented of your sin and you've placed your faith in him. You've placed your trust in him to save you from your sin, to give you new life in him, to give you hope and joy and peace that passes all understanding. And on top of that, to give you not just a wishful thought, but the hope, the definite assurance that someday you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. If you've never trusted in him, I hope you will today. Make that decision for him today. He's made it all possible. He's done all of the hard work. All you have to do is receive it. And maybe you're here this morning and you hear about how great God is and how much he loves you, and you realize and how we need to worship him with our lifestyle. And maybe you're here and you realize you're a believer in Christ, but you're not really walking by faith. You're walking like everybody else, like the world. Maybe there are some things you need to repent of. Maybe there are some things that you need to turn over to God. Maybe you just need to turn back to him. Seek his forgiveness. Experience his forgiveness once again. Experience that renewal, that renewed fellowship that you've been missing. Whatever it is that you need to do, we're going to have, again, a time of invitation, and it's a time for you to do business with the Lord. And I just invite you, if you want to come and talk to me about receiving Christ, we can do that. If you want to come and just pray, this altar area is a place where you can come and pray. And whatever it is that the Lord wants you to do, I invite you to come and take care of that. And listen, if you come and you pray, nobody here is going to judge you. Okay? Nobody here is going to think, oh, that person is clearly a terrible person. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to see that you have come up here because you want to live for Jesus. And they're going to pray for you. And they're going to think, I wish I had the courage to come up there too because I want to live closer to Jesus. So you respond as the Lord leads. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing Just As I Am, okay? Let's pray and then you stand with me and we'll sing our closing song together and we'll have a little time of invitation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for your presence in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would have your way in our hearts. I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that if there's anyone here who's just struggling with something and they need prayer, I pray that they would come forward to be prayed over. And Lord, if there's someone who just wants to come and do business with you, I pray that they would have the courage to come and spend some time in prayer here at the altar so that other people might know that they need prayer and other people might be encouraged to come and be prayed for. Lord, I just pray that you would have your way in this service and in the rest of this time this morning, and that as we go in just a few moments, that you would just bless us and use us this week to tell others about the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.